Let me tell you what gave birth to this message, and then we'll look at our text. I was finishing up my work yesterday on the message for this morning, and I got a note from a young man I've been corresponding with a good bit recently, and he asked me three questions that I briefly answered, and immediately as I began to answer them, I knew I had to give fuller answers to you this morning publicly, and I intend to see that he gets a copy of the message. He had corresponded with me a good bit, and though I had told him I don't refer to myself as a Calvinist, and never do, that just doesn't fit me, and I don't refer to myself as Reformed. I'm not Reformed from anything, but he asked this question first. What's the point of missions, witnessing, etc., for Calvinists? If God decided who's saved and man has no choice in the matter, then it should seem witnessing, missions, and other missionary outreach is pointless. If a man can decide, you can't convince them. And of course, it is a common accusation that we don't believe in missions. That we don't believe in evangelism. I would defy this young man or anyone else to find a congregation anywhere more committed to missions, or a preacher who preaches more incessantly than I do everywhere God opens a door. We preach the gospel incessantly by every means God gives us, precisely because we recognize our responsibility and our great privilege. I said to him, as you might know, our congregation supports missionaries around the world. Every one of them believes and preaches the gospel of God's free grace in Christ. By that I mean TULIP, TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance or preservation of God's saints. Not only do the missionaries preach it, but all the pastors in the churches where those missionaries have established churches preach these things. We believe and preach the gospel. When someone asks me if our missionaries believe what we do, I'm insulted by the question. Of course they do. I wouldn't send a nickel to anybody to preach anything else. I'd send them $500 to come home, but not to preach, not to stay there. Now we do not support anything contrary to the gospel of God's free grace. I said to this young man, I travel at least once a year on a missionary trip to one of the mission fields to visit missionaries and the national churches and preaching among them and with the preachers. Yes, we certainly believe in preaching. Why? Because God has ordained by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. We know that God has a people in this world whom he will save. He chose them. He predestinated them to salvation. Christ redeemed them. And at the appointed time of love, every one of them, he will call by his grace, by the irresistible almighty operations of his Spirit, bringing them to Christ. And he does it through the foolishness of preaching. And he promises, my word will not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which whereunto I send it. So I preach with confidence, knowing that nothing in the salvation of the sinners to whom I preach depends on me. Whether or not you believe the gospel, whether or not you're saved this day by God's grace, doesn't depend on my ability as a preacher, but rather upon God's purpose of grace and his gift of grace and his operation of grace. And this I know, wherever God sends his word, it will accomplish his purpose. And so we preach, and preach with confidence. And then he asked, he had read a tract I wrote some years ago, a little booklet, what does it mean to be Reformed? He said, you say Baptists who call themselves Reformed are just ducking Presbyterians, so why do you pastor a Baptist church? And I think that's worthy of an answer. I'm a Baptist by conviction, not by name only, by conviction, by conviction. Most of the churches among whom we have association where I preach do not wear the name Baptist. A Todd's Road Church called Todd's Road Grace Church. The church in Rock Valley is called Rock Valley Community Church. Church in Wheelersburg is called Wheelersburg Grace Fellowship, or Fellowship Church. Most folks today do not choose to take the name Baptist who believe as we do because they do not want to be identified with the will worship Arminian Baptist of the age. But I said to him, I am a Baptist by conviction and by name. I choose to retain the name because it is somewhat of an identification with the people who have shed their blood and died at the hands of Protestants and Papists throughout history because of their conviction that believers confess Christ in baptism. For that one thing, for that one thing, God's people have been put to death by Protestants and Papists throughout their history. Why? Because confessing that baptism is for believers only, by immersion, denies the totality of their works, family religion, that says sprinkle a little water on a baby gets him into the kingdom of God. And there's a total denial of it. So I choose to be identified with that, recognizing that even in those days, prior to the Reformation, there were many heretics among Baptists, just as there are today. The vast majority of Baptists, I acknowledge, are now heretics and always have been. I acknowledge it frankly. But there have always been, since the days our Lord established His church on this earth, Baptist men and women who believed God and walked with Him according to the ordinances of the New Testament. And these Baptists throughout history have been known for the gospel of God's grace that we preach. Some familiar to most anybody. John Gill, John Bunyan, C.H. Spurgeon, just to name two or three. And then he asked if God decided who would be saved and man has no choice. I wonder where anybody gets that idea, that man has no choice. Never heard me say that. Didn't read it in this book. I've never heard anybody say that except somebody who's denying the gospel. Have you? I've never heard a message. Every one of you got a choice, and you're going to make one today. You will decide today whether or not you're going to believe the gospel I preach to you. You'll decide that. And you will too. You will too. Man has no choice. You've got a choice. My only contention is your choice is always wrong until God makes it right. You will always choose error rather than truth. You will always choose your way rather than God's way. You will always choose to serve your lust rather than serve God. So this idea man has no choice is not so. It's just that man's depraved and his choice is determined by his nature. Depravity. Well, if man has no choice, then some people were created for the express purpose of going to hell. I never did hear anybody say that either. Now, nobody except someone who is attacking the gospel of God's grace. And for those who are saved, they're merely robots on a stage, like in a skit. And I responded this way. If the plain revelation of God's word made God a monster and men robots, as is suggested by men who cannot refute the doctrine of Holy Scripture, that wouldn't change anything. That would not change the revelation of God. Of course, that's not the case. But if it were the case, that doesn't change anything. What men conclude from what God says doesn't really matter. What does God say in His Word? That's all that matters. Well, this is what I think. I would like to never hear you again refer to anything with regard to God's word, God's truth, and God's way as I think. Bobby Estes said, it don't matter a hill of beans what you think. And it don't matter what your mama thought. And it doesn't matter what your preacher thinks. The only thing that matters is what God says in his word. Nothing else matters. Now, I said, I'll ask you three questions. Please give them thoughtful consideration. Number one, if God loves all men alike, what does the love of God have to do with anyone's salvation? That's a reasonable question, isn't it? If Christ died for all men alike, what does the death of Christ have to do with anyone's salvation? Again, that's a reasonable question. If God the Holy Spirit calls all men alike, what does the call of God have to do with anyone's salvation? Give consideration to those questions. Think about them. If God loves all men alike, what does God's love have to do with anyone's salvation? If Christ died for all men alike, what does the death of Christ have to do with anyone's salvation? If the Holy Spirit calls all men alike, what does the call of God have to do with anyone's salvation? There can't be but one answer. Nothing. Nothing. If God loves everybody, some folks go to hell. God's love doesn't make any difference. If Christ died for everybody and some folks go to hell, his death doesn't make any difference. If the Holy Spirit calls everybody and some folks go to hell, his call doesn't make any difference. Nothing. Such doctrine declares that salvation is not determined by the will of God or the love of God or the work of Christ at Calvary or the power of God the Holy Spirit, but rather is determined entirely by the will of man. We live in this day and age in which everybody everywhere worships man's will. Man is set in the house of God as though he were God and worshiped as though he were God, making everything to be determined by man's will. Now, it is strange to me, my dear friend, Brother N.B. Magruder, years and years ago, he's with the Lord now. I was preaching in Louisville, and he was still living years ago, before Brother Moose Parks ever went there. And after I got done preaching, he said to me after the service one night, he said, isn't it strange? Man takes the weakest aspect of the human nature and makes it his God. What can be weaker than your will? We're going to have dinner today. And some of you folks who love gravy are going to be tempted to go off your diet. And I bet you do. I bet you do. You remember the old Lay's potato chip commercial? They made millions of dollars. Bet you can't eat one. Did you ever try to eat one? Just one? The weakest aspect of your nature is your will. There's nothing so weak about anybody as his will. And yet men make man's will to have power over God's will, determining everything. And such doctrine is utter blasphemy. And it's totally contrary to Scripture. This is what the book says. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It appears to me that God the Holy Spirit anticipated that people would come along and worship man's will. And so he specifically says, this is not how sinners are saved. It is not by your will or your doing. It's by God who shows mercy. And then I sent him several things that I've written over the years and asked him to read specifically dealing with these things. Now, Open your Bibles, if you will, to Deuteronomy 32 again. And I'll give you a fuller, more complete answer to this young man's questions. When people can't refute our message, and it can't be refuted. As a matter of fact, I said to this young man, if I've erred in anything written in these things I send you, if I've erred in any of them, please let me know my error, showing me from the Word of God. If that can be done, I will make a public retraction as soon as possible, begging God and His people to forgive me. I promise you. If that can be done, I will make a public retraction as soon as possible and beg God and His people to forgive me, and I will never preach again. I issue that challenge to anybody who wants to take it. Anybody who wants to take it. Can't be done. If this doctrine can be refuted, then it is totally contrary to Scripture, and it is not to be received. If, however, these things are so, if that which I declare to you today is so, let no man be considered God's servant or a preacher sent from God who does not preach these things boldly, clearly, and relentlessly. Boldly, clearly, and relentlessly. Years ago, I met a fellow down in Tennessee, and he'd heard me preach a few times, and he said, how often do you preach what he called the 5 points? TULIP, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement. I said, every time I preach. And he was shocked. I said, that's right, every time I preach. I don't let it get by without me preaching these things. For they're the very salt and pepper to set on the table in the house of God. Constantly. But when people can't refute our message, when they can't break down and destroy our doctrine, and they yet refuse to believe it, they refuse to bow to the Word of God, they only have one means by which to defend themselves, and that's slander. And so they say, well, those folks down at Grace Baptist Church, they don't believe in missions. They believe babies go to hell. Those things are lies. They're not just mistakes, they're out-and-out lies to anybody who knows us. They're just lies. They're antinomian. They believe folks can live like hell and still go to heaven. Never heard that here? Not from anybody who believes the gospel of God's grace. I got another note yesterday, a fellow been to hear someone in England. I never heard tell of the man. I've never seen him. Don't have any idea who he is. Ain't nobody to me. He's got up in public meetings at Fort as an antinomian. And of course, my friend's wife jumped in his face. but that's neither here nor there. That's the way folks handle things they can't handle. Now, don't you be guilty of it. And let me not be guilty of it. We dare not slander men. We've been enough the objects of such slander. Some little imps a few years ago started passing around word, Fortner's a compromiser. His doctrine has changed. He's not as strong as he used to be. Bull feathers. I'll leave that for you to decide. I gave up the business of defending myself years ago. What I preach to you today, I have been preaching since I was 17 years old and haven't changed one hair's breadth. Not one hair's breadth. Go back, get anything I preached since I was 17 years old. Anything you want to. But the yelping of little dogs doesn't bother me. I just ignore them. But I try my best to ignore them in such a way that they know they're being ignored. I do like to aggravate them. Others attempting to cast one of God's servants in what they might imagine as ugly light, they say, well, he's a doctrinal preacher. Boy, that sounds bad today, doesn't it? He preaches doctrine. He's a dogmatic doctrinalist. What they fail to realize is that to people who read this book, people who actually read this book, not the ones who talk about it, folks who actually read this book, Those who know something about the Bibles, that's not a detraction, it's an attraction. All gospel preachers are doctrinal preachers. All gospel preachers are doctrinal preachers. Doctrine is not a cuss word. It simply means teaching. The doctrine of Christ is the teaching of Christ. The doctrine of Scripture is the teaching of Scripture. The doctrine of God is the teaching of God. The doctrine of the gospel is the teaching of the gospel. We sometimes use the word plural, referring to the doctrines of the Word of God. But in the Scriptures, the only time the word's used in the plural is when it refers to false doctrine. You see, the doctrine of God is one. The doctrine of God is one. The whole revelation of God stands or falls together. You cannot pick and choose and take your pen, knife, and say, I'm going to cut this section out here. This section over here. I never did like this section over here. But I believe this is God's word. You may as well use it for toilet paper. I'm being as plain as I can be. Deliberately. To deny one part of the book is to deny the whole book of God. You cannot receive a portion of things as if you bow before God. You bow before God and receive everything. So I don't understand it all. I take a lot of medicine. Some of it, if it stays in your mouth very long, tastes horrible. So I try to get it down quick in one gulp. And I'll be honest with you, there's some things in this book that are bitter in my mouth, but they're honey in my belly. They're contrary to the flesh, but they're good for my soul and good for the spirit. And we bow to the Word of God. David, whether you understand it or don't understand it, whether it makes you jump up and down or makes you fall down and cry, we bow to the Word of God. If it shuts out mom and daddy, it shuts out mom and daddy. If it shuts out you, it shuts out you. If it shuts out me, it shuts out me. But we bow to the Word of God. The Bible talks a lot about doctrine. It describes doctrine this way. Pure doctrine. Good doctrine. Sound doctrine. Gospel preachers instruct men and women in doctrine. Pure doctrine. Good doctrine. Sound doctrine. That you be not tossed about with every wind of doctrine. The gospel of Christ, the teaching of the Bible is called the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine which is according to godliness. The doctrine which is according to God, the doctrine which is according to godliness. Godliness. God's way. God's worship. God's honor. That's the doctrine of the gospel. And that pastor who labors in the word and in the doctrine, the Holy Spirit tells us, is worthy of double honor. Friends, that means double pay. He's worthy, that man who labors in the word of God, in the doctrine of Christ, is worthy of double the pay of any other man. He doesn't desire it and he doesn't seek it, but he's worthy of it. I say that with regard to any man who spends his life laboring in the word and in the doctrine of God. He's worthy of your highest esteem in love for his work's sake. And God's people esteem his servants just that way. And in the light of these things, I want to talk to you this morning briefly about my doctrine. That's the title of my message. I take Moses' word and Paul's word for my title. My doctrine. Moses speaks in verse 2 of his doctrine and says, this is my doctrine. Now let me say this concerning my doctrine. My doctrine is public knowledge. Public knowledge. Paul said to Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine. Everybody who comes in here and sits down where you're sitting this morning knows my doctrine. Unless you sit there and snore it all the time. You can't come here and not know my doctrine. I don't attempt to hide anything. Not anything. I intend to make things so clear you can't possibly mistake what I say. Everything I preach Everything I write is made public to anybody who wants it. Folks, I get letters all the time. Folks wonder what I believe about this, what that. I said, go to the web page, type in that word, you'll find out what I believe. It's there. It's there. Second, my doctrine will bear the scrutiny of Holy Scripture. What I say to you, I challenge you, you go home, take this book, this one right here, and find out if what I said so. If it's not, don't come back here. Go find you somebody who preaches this doctrine. If it is, pay attention to what's said and bow to what God says. This is what our Savior said, and this is what I say. My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. All right, let's look at Deuteronomy 32. My doctrine is the joyous doctrine of song and praise. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. What's that mean? Folks say, oh, his doctrine's so hard. That's such hard doctrine. Bob, that's good doctrine. Dew's not hard, it's soft. It's not hard, it's sweet. It'll distill as dew upon the tender grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord. Ascribe ye greatness to our God. That's what it is. To preach the doctrine of the gospel is to publish the name of the Lord, ascribing greatness to our God. I write to preachers every week. I pick out some of them, drop them a brief note, and I constantly encourage them this way. Preach God high and great. Preach up the Redeemer. Make God's name known in his greatness. If there's anything this generation has not seen, it is the fact that God is great. God is great. Read on. He is the rock. 7 times in this chapter, Moses speaks by inspiration and refers to the triune Jehovah as the rock, the rock, the rock. And then in verse 31, he tells us their rock, little r, their rock is not as our rock. Now look at the next line. Have you got your Bible open there? Verse 31. Their rock is not as our rock. He's not anything like him. He's not anything like him. No, their rock is not as our rock. See if I can find something. Maybe that'd be a pretty good representation of their rock. A pair of fingernail clippers, bent and twisted, not much count. There's their rock. We've made a pair of clippers to Jehovah. We'll call him Jehovah. And we'll worship him. And we'll go to church and sing his praising. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. See our rock! And then you come along and declare God's greatness, his glory. And Merle, they'll tell you in a heartbeat, that's not our God. My God's not like that. My God's not like that. Oh, I wouldn't worship a God like that. Well, I grant that that's not your God. And I grant that your God is not like that. Your God's a helpless piece of nothing. Nothing. But the God I preach to you, he's the only one you'll worship. You'll make a bargain with your God. You'll try to bribe your God. You'll try to twist your God's arm. The only God to be worshipped is our rock. He's not like their rock. And this is what they say. Even our enemies themselves being judges. That is, they themselves have told us, our rock is not like their rock. Let's say. My doctrine set forth here, he is the rock. His work Not works. Work. Work. Oscar, do you know God only does one thing? Just one thing. God's never done but one thing. Just one thing. Saving his people. That's his work. All those things we call his works, and rightly do, creation and providence and predestination and election and redemption and regeneration and preservation and instruction, the outpouring of the Spirit, all his works are just one work. He's making himself an everlasting and glorious name by the saving of his people. His work is perfect. And Moses speaks plainly then and says, this one who is our God, his ways are judgment, just, right, righteous. His ways are wise and right. All his ways. Whatever God does is wise. And whatever God does is right. God, teach me that here. Whatever God does is wise. And whatever God does is right. If he sends tornado, or opens up a sinkhole, or sends an earthquake, or sends the flood, or sends pestilence, or sends upon a man an evil spirit from the Lord to do evil. That's what the book says, isn't it, Larry? He sent an evil spirit on Saul. It's been an evil spirit from the Lord on Saul. Oh, my God wouldn't do that. That's what we just said, read there. Your rock's not like our rock. Your rock can't do a frazzling thing. Your rock can't do anything without your permission. Your rock waits on your rock will be set in judgment by you. Imagine men and women claiming to believe God, claiming to worship God, and then set in judgment over what God does. I hadn't been here any time. Preacher sitting right back there where Frank's sitting, visiting with us one morning. Fellow claimed to believe grace. He listened to me preach from Romans 8:28. He said as he went out the door, I heard him say it, how could anybody say what your mother's going through is God's work and works for good? What is it? What's that? Who are you to sit in judgment over God? That's my baby. How could God do that? Because God's work is judgment, right and wise. He's done what's right and wise with you and with me and with everything else. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth, a God of truth, without iniquity, just and right is he. All right, now let me give you my doctrine. I'm going to give it to you in five short statements, and I'll sit down. Nothing new here, just reemphasizing what I've been preaching to you for 33 years. Number one, the Lord our God, the God of this book, is an absolute sovereign. He's an absolute sovereign. He is the absolute sovereign. Back years ago, I recall a fellow started bantering about some theology, talking about sphere sovereignty. Sphere sovereignty. For example, a man who's king over in Syria, he's sovereign in Syria, but not in Israel. He has sphere sovereignty. And God, they would say, has sphere sovereignty. That is, he's sovereign over these things. And he's sovereign over the elements of nature unless they turn bad. And he's sovereign over the good things that happen. And he's sovereign over giving you grace, once you've let him give you grace, he has sphere sovereignty. Sphere sovereignty is no sovereignty at all. Mr. Assad's fixing to find that out. No sovereignty at all. None at all. Sphere sovereignty means you're helpless. Sphere sovereignty means you can't do anything. Sphere sovereignty means you're dependent on other things. Read the book of God and tell me whether God's sovereign or helpless. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he pleased in the sea, in the earth, and in heaven above. In all deep places, our God rules. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. God's sovereign. Sovereign in creation, so that all things were made by God for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. He made Pharaoh to cast him in the Red Sea. He made Esau so that he, in the day of evil, would show his glory in the judgment of Esau. I don't understand that. What's so hard to understand about that? That's what he said. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. There's not a problem understanding it. The problem is bowing to it. The Lord God says, what I think, that's what comes to pass. What God thinks is what comes to pass. You've got that problem with your leg right now because God, before the world began, ordained it to be brought to you at this time for your good forever by his grace. And when you get up wanting to cuss the leg in the morning, remember God did it. God did it for you. Not against you, for you. He's sovereign in predestination. God Almighty predestined from eternity everything that comes to pass in time. And nothing comes to pass he didn't predestine. God's sovereign in providence. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. God Almighty is sovereign especially in grace. Especially in grace. He says it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Well, what are you going to say to that? God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And he declares, whom he will, he hardeneth. Whom he will, he hardeneth. Number two. This book. This blessed book alone, and in its entirety, is the Word of God. Not many of you know this. I have been asked in recent years to serve on committees translating different reference Bibles and translating modern translations of Bibles. And I haven't done so for a couple of reasons, but the biggest is this. We don't need a new translation. We need to bow to God's Word. So people can't understand the King James. Can't understand the King James. Well, let's make it modern. And you go to Bible bookstores, you can't hardly find one on the shelves. You can't hardly find one. Everybody getting a new translation. And the reason they keep getting new translations is because they keep trying to find some way to fix it so there's nothing in this book that offends man's pride. That's the only reason. This book is the Word of God. It is the Word of God, given by inspiration of God. Given by inspiration of God. I realize we have, of course, an English translation. Our Mexican friends have a Spanish translation. The book is the Word of God. Given to us in our language, given by divine inspiration, and is in all things completely authoritative. That means that we have no authority to believe anything with regard to things spiritual, with regard to things eternal. We have no authority, no right to believe anything that's not written in this book. This is the final, complete, authoritative revelation of God. We're to add nothing to it and take nothing from it. That means that our only rule of faith and practice is right here. Right here. Some of you were present some years ago at preaching at the First Presbyterian Church in Louisville, and a bunch of Presbyterian fellows were there kind of poking fun at what we practice and believe as Baptists. And I stepped out in front of the pulpit and I said to them, we claim to believe the Word of God. We claim to believe the Word of God. Is that right? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We claim to believe and teach what the book teaches. Is that right? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. As I tell you what, if you can show me anywhere in this book, where anybody sloshed a little water on a baby's face and called it baptism, I poured a little water on a baby's face and called it baptism, I'll go back to Danville and we'll sprinkle or pour water on every baby in the congregation. I'll do it tomorrow. That's exactly what I said to him. Is that what I said to him? If you can't find it, you quit. I'll quit calling yourself God's servant. It's exactly right. We practice baptism the way we do. We're going to have the Lord's table in just a minute. We're going to have bread and wine, not soda cracker and grape juice. And if you don't like that, I'm sorry. No, I'm not sorry. You need to like it. You need to like it, because that's the way it was done in the New Testament. We practice baptism by immersion, because that's the way it was done in the New Testament. Nothing else is baptism. Nothing else is observing the Lord's table. Nothing. Nothing. Our only rule of faith and practice is what God says in His Word. People want to argue about predestination. Does the Bible teach it? Does the Bible teach it? Whom He did predestinate. Man, that sounds like predestination. Predestination is God's eternal purpose. Of course it teaches it. Election. Does the Bible teach election? This is a true story. It's a true story. I had a friend down in Fort Worth, Texas area years ago, man and his wife. One of the folks from one of the big whoopee churches came by one Saturday trying to get him to come to church. They're not him, but his son. And I never met the son. But son busy doing his yard work, didn't want to be bothered. And he said, you wouldn't want me to come down there. Oh, yeah, everybody welcome down there. We'd love to have you come. He said, what do y'all believe about election down there? And that fella looked at him like a calf looking at a new gate. Election? I'm not sure, but I believe almost every one of them down there is Republicans. And that's what most folks know about election. Whom He did predestinate, He called. Who are those? According as He hath chosen us in Him. You've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Of course the book teaches it. Limited atonement. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Effectual atonement with his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. This is what the book says. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it's because they're blind as bats. It's because they have no light in them. No light in them. Number three. All men and women, since the fall of our father Adam, are born in a state of sin. Total depravity. Complete alienation from God. And spiritual death. In Adam, all stumped and fell over a little bit. No. In Adam, everybody got sick. No. In Adam, everybody made a mistake. No. In Adam we sinned, and in Adam we died, and you hath he quickened who were, what? Dead in trespasses and in sins. Dead. 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 I've been around a few dead bodies. I've transported a few dead bodies. And if I was ever around one that moved, I'd jump out of my skin. Actually happened to me one time. I was taking a body. They'd gotten room. I was a janitor in a hospital. I wasn't taking it. Somebody else was taking it. But I was in the elevator. And they were taking it down to the morgue. And I'm looking over there. I was 18 years old. And I was looking at that corpse laying there. Suddenly it slapped me in the leg. Arm fell off and hit me. I jumped to the 12th floor. Don't expect that from a dead corpse. And once my knees got a little strength back in them, I realized, well, his arm just fell. Now, that a dead fella can do that. He can fall. That's all. That's all. Nothing else. Nothing. You can pour hot water on them, they won't burn. And you can pack them in ice and they won't get cold. And you can make promises and they won't respond. And you can tell sad stories and they won't cry because they can't feel, sense, or do anything. But if you'll take the first step, Merle, God will take the rest, do the rest. And the papists have a tradition about St. Denis, who he was beheaded and he picked his head up and walked for 100 miles. That doesn't surprise me, any. If he could pick his head up, he could walk 100 miles. What's a dead man going to do? Well, you've got to believe, and then Jesus will save you. Psst. You? Dead. Dead. This is what the Master says to the dead. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said, except you be born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You must ask foolish questions. Which comes first, faith or regeneration? That's kind of foolish. The dead man can't believe until God gives him life. And when God gives him life, he is raised from the dead. And the proof that he is he believes on the Son of God. Lazarus, Jesus is here. He sure like to see you. Lazarus, Jesus wants you. And then the Master comes. And he says, Lazarus, come forth and watch him. He that was dead came forth. Full of life. Full of life. Here's the third thing, or fourth thing. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. God's salvation is an eternal covenant salvation. Something finished before the world began. God's salvation began in sovereign election, choosing us in Jesus Christ to salvation according to his own purpose of grace. God's salvation is a salvation secured by divine predestination. God Almighty, we read in verse 8, divided to the nations their inheritance when he separated the sons of Adam. Watch this. He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. What on earth does that mean? God Almighty, before the world began, set the bounds of the habitations of all men, of all races, of all nationalities, according to the number of his elect. He divided the nations with Shem, Ham, and Japheth, sons of Noah, and scattered them over the earth. And those nations are divided and scattered further. And those nations are divided and scattered further. And those nations are divided and scattered further. So that God's Israel are scattered among all nations and peoples and tribes and tongues. And at the appointed time of love, He sends His word and calls them by His grace one by one. Salvation is that which is accomplished for us by a legal purchase, an effectual atonement, made especially for those chosen of God in the death of His Son. Christ did not just do something at Calvary when He died. He paid a debt. He satisfied justice. He put away sin. And all whose debt He paid must go free. All whose sins He put away are without sin. All for whom He died shall enter into glory. Augustus Toplady put it this way: complete atonement Thou hast made, and to the utmost farthing paid whate'er Thy people owed. Payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. God's salvation, His saving grace, is irresistible grace. Blessed is the man whom Thou choosest and causest to approach unto Thee. Irresistible grace. What do you mean by that? Just exactly what you think. You can't resist it. You can't resist it. Mark, aren't you thankful God wouldn't take no for an answer from you? Hear the gospel, no. Hear the claims of Christ, no. Hear the preaching of the word, no! I will not have this man rule over me. Let's see. I'll hedge your way. I'll bring you into the wilderness, and I'll speak to your heart, and I will betroth you unto me in righteousness and in faithfulness, and you shall be mine. And you're going to love it when He does. Irresistible grace. Oh, that makes me mad. If you ever get in on it, it'll make you glad. And every saved sinner, every true believer, is infallibly secure in that grace, no matter what. The Master says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Now, one more thing. Please hear this. Every sinner in this world who trusts the Lord Jesus is saved by the free grace of God. No matter who you are, no matter how old you are, no matter how young you are, no matter how vile you are, no matter. If right now you believe on the Son of God, you're forgiven of all sin, accepted in the Beloved, free from the law, an heir of God and joint heir with Jesus Christ, a son of God forever. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Not shall have, hath everlasting life. Has it right now. Because, Mark, you would not believe if he didn't give you life. That faith is the proof of his call. That faith is the proof of his redemption. That faith is the proof of his election. Now, how do we test doctrine? Jeremiah said, seek ye the good way, the old paths, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Test it by that. Everything by that. Papist doctrine, does that give you rest? If it does, keep it. If the nonsense you go through with papacy gives you rest, keep it. I'd keep it if I were you. free will doctrine? That give you rest? Doctrine teaches salvation depends on you and your faith and your belief and the power of your faith. If that gives you rest, I'd keep it. Here is my rest. It is finished. Salvations of the Lord. Nothing about it depends on Don Fortner. Everything depends on God, His goodness, and His grace in the finished work of His Son. That's my Sabbath. That's my rest. Come to the Savior, and you shall find rest for your souls. Amen.